Tonight to the 19th Psalm, and I'll tell you, to God be the glory. So thankful for the things that He is doing in our church, thankful for the things that He's doing in the lives of our teenagers, and I'm thankful tonight for our pastor, and I just appreciate him and his stand on the Bible and his love, his compassion for our church, and to just see our pastor behind the scenes and to see how much he cares for you as a church and each person here, he's a great model of leadership for us. Like I say tonight, one of the greatest privileges in my life, no doubt, is to work with the teenagers here at Calvary Baptist Church. It's a privilege. And I thank you, teenagers. I thank you, parents. And I'm really just appreciative for this opportunity. And I'm so thankful that I never dreamed in 2008, coming here as a college student, where we would be here over 9 years later, but I'm so thankful for it, and just really appreciate what God's doing in the lives of our teenagers. I'd like to say tonight that tonight's topic is not an easy one. Tonight is not something that I look at and I see the things I'm going to discuss and go, oh man, this is going to be great. It really is a difficult subject to deal with. 10 years ago, this year, the iPhone was released, a device that has changed the world. A device that really has just made a tremendous difference. And, you know, it took about six to 10,000 years to get to the first iPhone. And the last 10 years, technology has just sped up that much more. And it's amazing to see how, you know, you slowly go and you get, you know, the wheel and the printing press and you get to books. And then finally, late 70s, early 80s, you get to a computer. Another 20-something years down the road, you get to the smartphone, and when you get to the smartphone, everything changes. Everything speeds up. What used to be done in an office or in front of a computer can now be done anywhere. You can do things, if you want to, in the middle of the cornfield, you can go out there and you can read your emails and respond, and it's just changed the way that everything works. And I'll tell you, I'm very thankful for my smartphone. I'm a big fan of technology. Anybody who knows me much at all knows very much how fond I am of technology, and particularly Apple products, very big fan there. But for every benefit that the cell phone and my iPhone offers, there's also some downfalls to it. Everywhere we go, our electronic devices are with us. As a matter of fact, the next time you go to Walmart, just walk around Walmart a little bit, not looking for groceries, but just walk around and people watch a little bit. Anybody like to people watch when you shop? I do. That's about the only thing I like about going to the mall. She goes into Bath and Body Works, and I sit on the bench and I watch people do weird stuff. And but you watch people, and here's what they do. Here's how everybody's walking around, just like this. By the way, I'm preaching this tonight not because I'm an expert in how everything should be done, but mostly because I'm an expert in how things should not be done. Okay, I'm guilty as charged as well. But you watch and you see how people are no longer looking up. They're no longer paying attention to things that should be paid attention to. Their eyes are on a little 4 to 5 inch screen. And that's as far as it goes. Next time you go to a restaurant, you're out to eat with your family, just look around. Look at the different tables around you and look at what other families are doing. You know, you'll find that groups of people who love each other and live in the same house aren't even talking to each other. Instead of having personal interaction with one another, they're having interaction with somebody hundreds, maybe even thousands of miles away on a little device. In case you haven't noticed, I'm not against technology. But we are at a point, I believe, as a society where our technology now consumes us. It's important that we take the technology we have in our day and we put it to work for us, for the cause of Christ, and accomplish with our technology what God would have us to accomplish. As Christians, though, how should we respond to this technology? So I'd like to give you some Bible answers about the Christian life, social media, and technology. Let's pray. Lord, we love you today. We thank you so much for everything you do for us. Lord, I realize tonight how inadequate I am. Lord, I realize tonight that I completely need you. Lord, I need the Holy Spirit to help me tonight with this message. Lord, there are no doubt many people in this room, I believe just about all of us could say that we need this tonight. And Lord, I pray that you help us tonight to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers also. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Some people have to be asking the question. Okay, the Bible's completed around 2,000 years ago. Facebook came out in 2004. What could the Bible possibly have to say about Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat, all those things that are going on? So let's look now at our text, Psalm 19, and we'll begin reading tonight in verse number 12. The Bible says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." When you begin to read the 19th Psalm, you find that David begins to praise God for his word. He begins to lift up God's word and talk about all that it can do in a person's life. When you get down to verse 11, he begins to point out how that God's word will convict us of sin. How that God's word, as we begin to get into it, will show us the things that are wrong in our life and tell us exactly how to get those things right. And when you get to verse 12, you find what I believe could possibly be the heart of the matter tonight with our social media and our technology. Who can understand his errors? We look many times at ourselves, we see the person in the mirror, and we completely overlook our faults. It's easy to see the faults of those around us. It's easy to see the faults of other people on social media. But sometimes we completely overlook our own missteps. We completely overlook our own sins, and they're completely hidden from us, their secret faults. But then it goes further when it says, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." We go many times from secret sins to, in technology and social media, jumping right into sins and being excited about those things and not holding back from anything. But then David says what really should be our goal in technology and in all of life. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." So we find here that the Bible does have some things to say about social media. It could be that you're in here tonight and you say, "You know what? I don't have a computer, I don't have a smartphone, I don't have internet, I don't have any of this stuff." Social media is just another way of communication. We're really going to talk tonight about communication, how it should be done and how it should not be done. A recent study showed that people actually spend twice as much time on their smartphones as they think they do. The average young adult spends approximately 5 hours a day staring at their screen. We now check our smartphones every 4.3 minutes of our waking lives. Imagine that. How many times have you been walking along and you think you feel your phone vibrate in your pocket, you pull it out and it's not there at all. There's nothing. It's just something going on. We, out of habit, pull our phones out of our pocket over and over and over and over. As a matter of fact, 87% of people always have their smartphone at their side day and night. So what's wrong with social media? Is there anything wrong with social media? Here's what I believe we could say. When's the last time you underestimated how much you read God's word? When's the last time you pulled out God's word every 4.3 minutes? When's the last time you had some verses to share with somebody every time you turned around? Could it be that people would look at us and say, "Man, that's a spiritual guy. Man, I really appreciate what they're doing. I love seeing how spiritual, I love seeing their attitude." More than, "Man, he's always on his phone. She's always on her phone." So the first thing we're going to see tonight is biblical guidelines for social media. Biblical guidelines for social media. We're going to see, first of all, tonight, the delight of social media. As I mentioned tonight, I love technology. I love my smartphone. I love my computer. I love my iPad. I love any kind of technology you can put in my hands. I absolutely love it. I'm a very, very big fan of it. And there are some great things about social media. There is a connection with loved ones. I'm very thankful for my smartphone, if for no other reason, for this reason alone. We're 7 hours from our parents. I have an almost two-year-old, and I have about a two-and-a-half-month-old. And you know what? Every night, we go in there, and we FaceTime my parents. Every night, they get to see me as we begin to talk, and they get to see Emmy sing her songs and do the different things that she does, and I love being able to see my parents. I love just having that connection with loved ones. Where, you know, in 2008, I moved away from everything I knew. I came up here. I didn't know anybody. I was able to get on social media and see family and see those different things. And that's something that we can all agree we love social media for, I believe. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 25:25, "As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." Very thankful for that aspect of social media. Anybody in here who's far away from somebody they love, I believe, would also be thankful for that as well. But we also see more contact with others. More contact with others. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, so sharpeneth a man the countenance of his friend. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful when I get on social media and I hear somebody talk about how much they were blessed in the church service tonight. And God really blessed, and our pastor preached, and the songs were great, and I love Sunday nights on social media. I love getting in and reading what different people in our church have to say about church services. And then I get on and see what pastors all over the country and even all over the world have to say. And it's encouraging to see what's going on around the world in social media. But I'm thankful for contact with people in our church that I love, for friends and family. I love getting on there. And there are some people on social media, they're just an encouragement. They're always posting Bible verses. They're always posting something that's going to motivate me to be a better Christian. And I'm always very thankful for that contact we have with others. And I'm thankful also for people who help us. Recently, I was on social media. I posted something being playful, completely innocent comment, nothing really bad or negative to it. And a person in our church, in a very kind and gentle way, private messaged me. They sent me a message and told me a few things about something I talked about. And, man, they handled it exactly right. They came right to me. I jumped right back on there. I deleted everything off. It was gone, and that was the end of it. I appreciated that person sharpening me and helping me to be better. And that should be a goal, absolutely, of social media. I also like entertainment. We like being entertained on our devices. Who doesn't like to watch a funny video every once in a while, right? We like funny things and good things. And I know Brother Vernon is a big fan of the Battleship game, and you know, we're playing all these games, and you know, people like to get on there and play Scrabble with their friends. We like these things about social media, and those are good things about social media. And now we've passed the delight of social media. Now we're going to see the dangers of social media. The dangers of social media. One thing that anybody who has social media needs is self-control. As a matter of fact, Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The ability to allow God to control us. If you have social media and you don't have self-control, if you have a smartphone or a computer or a tablet and you don't have self-control, you're in big trouble. You ever get on there and somebody just disagrees with you? You get on social media, I know that never happens on social media, right? You get on there and somebody disagrees with you, and we always handle it in a good godly way, right? I mean, everything is just real calm and we're real good in the way we handle it. No, that's what we look like. We get on there and they say something to us, and man, before we know it, we're typing a response up, and sometimes you type the response up and you hit send, and then you go, uh-oh, probably shouldn't have done that. Probably wasn't my best move of the day. And too often, that's us. We lack self-control. We lack self-control often when others disagree. Has anybody ever gotten to a debate on social media? Anybody? Raise hands tonight. Man, we have some really great Christians in here. We have a bunch of liars. I don't know. But we get on there, and things go in all kinds of ways. You get on there, you debate politics or I've defended the Bible against atheists. I've argued over sports. And although my points always, of course, were very valid, never really had anybody come up to me afterwards and say, you know what, that debate was a great help to me. You know, the way you argue, that was a great spiritual blessing in my life. I've never had an atheist come up to me and say, you know what, you use such great convincing points in your argument and your snideness with me, I'm going to get saved. It just doesn't happen. So when we have social media, it's important that we have self-control when others disagree. As a matter of fact, whether we be right or wrong, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 9 says, if a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4 says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. When others disagree, we want to jump all over them. But is that the right thing to do? It requires self-control when others disagree. I'd say, possibly even more importantly, it requires self-control when nobody knows. I've often thought, what would it be like if my thoughts for a day could flash up on the screen before the church? None of us would want that. Let me ask you a question. What would be the thoughts of the church if your social media usage and your cell phone usage and your computer usage for the last 24 hours could flash up before the church. What would be there? As a matter of fact, in his book, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, Tony Rinke said, to get into a phone is to peek into the interior of another soul. And we may be too ashamed for others to see what we clicked and opened and chased around online. When nobody knows what's going on in your relationships, it's important that we do the things we should. That we have relationships in the way we should. So many times, bad things happen when relationships start on social media. And I understand there are people who have met, got married, and that kind of thing. But when nobody's looking, what kind of relationships do you have on there? As a matter of fact, somebody says, character is what you do in the dark. Character is what you do when nobody's looking. Character is who you are when you're on your cell phone and there's nobody around and nobody's going to know what happened. How powerful are you then? How able are you to stand up against the devil then? And then the materials that we view. Self-control is absolutely required. When nobody knows what you're viewing, when nobody's around, what are you looking at on your phone? But then not only do we need self-control, we need the Spirit of Christ. My favorite passage in the entire Bible, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. If our Savior could humble himself, come to this earth, and die on the cross for us, surely we can control ourselves on our phone. Surely we can control ourselves in social media. One thing I always ask, or I should always ask, you should always ask, is would God approve of this post? There's been so many times that I was ready to type, and I had this great thought typed up, man. I thought about it, and I spent all this time editing and getting it ready. And about that time, don't post that. Don't post that. And to my shame, there's times where I've still done it anyway. But how does your social media usage, how is it, and when we look at it, how much do you portray the Spirit of Christ? Would God approve of the post that we have? Also, how can I be a help? I gave the example a while ago of the person who just very gently and calmly came to me and was a very big help. Think of people who are always encouraging on there. And can you be a help on social media? I think of people that, man, they always posting something spiritual, something biblical to really be a big help. And then here's this question. Am I being honest? In social media, especially among teenagers, they're often playing a game of reality versus social reality. I'm sorry, virtual reality. With all the filters in the world, they can make themselves look however they want. As a matter of fact, have you ever met somebody on social media, you saw them, they're a friend of a friend or something like that, and then you met them in person and you went, you're not that person. Some people know how to hold the phone just right so it drops about 100 pounds. You know what I'm saying? They look way better in their pictures than they do in real life. How honest are you with your social media? You know what we do? Many times, people they begin to hate their life. They begin to hate the things really going on, the realities going on. So in reality, what they're doing is they build a fantasy world of social media. They begin to show how happy they are and how joyful they are and how good everything is in their life and how everything is just jolly and it's just roses and dandelions and everything is great. In reality, if you ever talk to them in person, you find that they're so empty and they're so hopeless. Social media gives us the ability to build a persona that's really not ourselves at all. When you are on social media, are you living behind a facade? Or are you showing who you really are? It's important that we don't lie to ourselves about who we are. And then do I lift myself up? Listen, I've done it before too. But pictures at a coffee shop with a coffee cup and an open Bible. I do it, okay? I've been there. I'm not hating on anybody if you do that, okay? But I found myself reading my Bible a little bit and then spend 5 minutes trying to take a nice picture, get the right filter, and find a nice quote to go under it. Are we being honest about who we really are? Am I lifting myself up? Am I showing people, look how spiritual I am today? I read my Bible today.
I just want y'all to know, I don't know if you read your Bible. I know you're sort of ungodly and hanging out on Instagram right now, but I read my Bible today. We can tend to do that at times, to paint a false picture of who we really are. Now, I'm not saying that's everybody's intent and that kind of thing, but it is important that we don't lift ourselves up. And then also, am I tearing someone else down? There's a term for people who are bullies on social media. We call them keyboard ninjas. You know what they do? You'll see a person, and there will be people who will come up to you on social media, and they'll say all kinds of things to you that they wouldn't dare say to your face. Something about being behind a keyboard and not being within reach of somebody. They sort of, for some reason, develop this idea that they can just say whatever they want to you. Normally when we're alone, we think thoughts to ourselves, but they never come out. Many times on social media, those crazy thoughts that we think that should stay in our head come right out, and we treat people in a way we absolutely should not on social media. Bullying is one of the biggest things going on right now in social media. It's a big deal. There are people sometimes who are bullied so much that they even go to the point of committing suicide because of the way people treat them. Let me ask you a question. Would Jesus treat anybody that way on social media? If Jesus had a Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or any of those things, would he treat people in the way that you treat those people? Do you have the Spirit of Christ in your heart when you look at social media? And then number two tonight, we see biblical guidelines for technology in your home. One guy said this. He said, nobody has ever had to learn this before of the questions that we're now facing. He said, nobody can teach the rising generation how to learn it. There is a current stream in the stream, and if we don't know how to swim, we shall be carried by it. This generation has the unique task assigned of discerning what new media are really good for, and the means also what they're not good for. If they fluff it, generations after them will pay the price. See, technology is a thing that once you jump in, you just sort of have to go with it. How's it going in your home? Can I tell you tonight, as a parent, you're responsible for the content on the devices in your home. Let's not understand that my oldest child is only almost 2 years old. But I have over 100 teenagers I see on a regular basis. I see the hurt. I see the damage. I see what it causes in their lives. I sit across from desks and tables and counsel people who've dealt with the effects of what can actually happen in technology. And although I may not be the parent of a teenager tonight, I want you to understand that I know what I'm talking about here. I see what it does to people. It hurts to watch. It hurts to see the effect that a sin that can be done right here on something this small has on a person's life. It changes the way that they look at life and changes everything about them. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, we find a guy by the name of Eli. He has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Eli was a good man. Eli was a spiritual leader. Eli was the guy who people come to and he would assist them in the worship of God. But Eli's two sons, the Bible says they were the sons of Belial. In other words, they were unsaved. They were not falling in the path of their father, but he was allowing them to continue to serve in the priesthood. We find when you go down to the end of the chapter in verse 29, that Eli sheepishly confronts his sons, and he gives them a mild rebuke, and of course, they didn't listen to their dad. The problem was Eli stopped right there. Eli didn't take it any further. He said his piece, they didn't do it, and he stopped. As we well know, as parents and people who work with teenagers and kids, empty threats as a parent will only take you so far. In the matter of social media and the internet, your words are important, but putting action to those words is much more important. To do something about what's going on in the internet. If you just give your teenager an unfiltered smartphone with unfiltered internet, you are asking for trouble. 90% of teenagers, by the time they turn 18, have seen pornography in their life. Many of them purposely looking for it. We fool ourselves to think tonight that it's not our teenagers. You know, it's an epidemic going on. As a matter of fact, they said they tried to find the demographics that pornography affected, and it didn't just affect just one race of people or one social class of people or religious people or non-religious people. It affects just about everybody the same exact way. Can I tell you, I have no doubt in my mind tonight, there are men sitting in this auditorium and you cannot stop. You're looking at it and you're looking at it and you're looking at it. It is doing damage to your life. There's also no doubt in my mind, by the way, we always accuse men. Stats are showing that women view pornography at almost the same rate that men do now. That number is only on the rise. There's no doubt tonight in my mind, there are men and there are women who are facing that. Parent of a teenager tonight, listen to me. Your teenager, I'll just about guarantee you, has somehow, in some shape, form, or fashion, come across it. It may be that a friend showed it to them. It may be that they just accidentally saw it. I remember I was about 6 years old. We had just gotten our first computer in our house. I was on there as a six-year-old, as innocent as I could be. Here's what I was doing. I was literally typing in the name of my siblings and putting .com after it. Michael.com, whatever it was, you know. Travis.com, that's my brother's name. And I got to one of my sister's names, and I put .com after it, hit enter. I was being as innocent as I could, and there it was right there on the screen in front of me. As a 6 or 7 year old boy who had no idea what he was doing. I wasn't looking for it. I wasn't trying to find it. It found me. And can I tell you tonight, if you're a teenager, if you're an adult with a smartphone, if you're an adult with social media, if you have the ability to access the internet in any way, you're not above it. You're not above seeing it. You're not above finding it. And until we stop talking about it and start doing something about it, it's only going to get worse. It could be your teenager that's affected, and most likely, in some shape, form, or fashion, your teenager has been affected. One man said, if mature adults struggle to handle the pipeline of temptation, titillation, and distraction that comes with 24/7 access to the internet, there is no way still developing teenagers can handle it. His oversight is strictness where the technology is most powerful and potentially out of our control. 33% of parents say that monitoring technology and social media is the most difficult part of their job as a parent. 33%. One third of all parents are saying that. Get this. Here's what hurts. 79% of teens hooked on pornography say there's no one helping them to stop. And of the 21% who do have help, only 37% have turned to a pastor, parent, or other spiritual advisor. These are stats performed by a Christian group, by the way. It is eating people alive, and we're doing very little about it. We're not controlling it. We're not stopping it. And here's another effect of social media, by the way, that maybe you've never thought of, maybe you have. Used to, something would happen. A teenager would immediately go to their parent, their pastor, somebody who they trusted to help them with a situation. Well, now they have 24/7 access to their friends and nobody ever knows about it. They begin to look at something. They begin to start to have struggles. Who would you rather go to with an issue like that, your pastor or your friend as a teenager? It would be easier to go to your friend. Oh, man, I'm struggling with this. And that's what's happening. Many times, parents' authority is, they're sort of wiggling right out from under it and going to somebody else who really has no more life experience or no more biblical knowledge than they do to help them with the problem. 88% of American teens have a cell phone tonight. 88%. 49% of teens accidentally come across pornography at least once to twice a month. 49% of teens once to twice a month. 37% of teens seek out pornography at least once to twice a month. 37%. And as I've already mentioned, 90% will view it and multiple times by the time they're 18 years old. The number gets even worse in 18 to 24-year-olds. 70% of 18 to 24-year-olds accidentally come across pornography at least 1 to 2 times a month. And 57% of 18 to 24-year-olds seek it out at least once to twice a month. Think about that. Over half of all 18 to 24-year-olds are actively seeking out pornography on their device. Startling. Sobering. And you have to wonder if there had been proper filtering and a proper handling of technology by their parents, would they have ever gotten there? No, I don't say this tonight to take responsibility off the teenager or the person who's viewing what they're viewing. But God holds parents responsible. Again, as I've mentioned, almost 2-year-old. I live with the weight right now that the paths that I set in her life at this age will determine where she'll go the rest of her life. It's a very sobering thought. And to think that the average person in America, the average young person in America, sees pornography for the first time when they're 11 to 12 years old. Guess when the average person in America gets their first cell phone? 11 to 12 years old. Coincidence? I don't think so. It's important for us to understand what we've invited into our houses. It's important for us to understand what's there all the time. It's what goes into the bedroom at night. It's what goes into the bathroom where the door's locked and you have no access. It's what goes in every aspect of their life. What are we doing about it? It's important to understand how serious it really, really is. So how can we do something about it? I encourage you tonight, always follow your teen's social media account. Okay, here's what I mean by that. If your teenager gets a Facebook, you get a Facebook. Don't allow them to get something that you don't have. Don't allow them to get something that you're not willing to have. If you do that, you're asking for trouble. I can point out very quickly as I scroll through my Instagram what teenagers' parents are on there and what teenagers' parents are not on there, because there's a complete difference. Teenagers, I love you tonight, by the way. I wouldn't be saying this if I didn't. It's important to understand, though, parents monitor what they do. Follow the things they do. And can I go as far and as bold as to say this? Never trust your teenager completely with open, unfiltered internet access. Never. I've spoken many, many, many times to our parents directly about the harmful effects of Snapchat. I don't go through our teenagers' phones, but I see them on their phones all the time. Guess what they almost all have? Snapchat. Here's the conclusion I've come to. We all think my teenager would never do it. Well, not mine. No, listen, it's probably them and them and them, but it's not mine doing that. When you have unfiltered internet and then the ability to take a picture, to send it, and it to disappear within 10 seconds, there's no consequences there. Other, obviously, than the Lord. But there's no consequences, they think. So they'll take and send things that you'll never see and never have any idea was sent. But not our teenagers, right? Not ours. It's important that we understand, never trust them online. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26 says this, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." Here's what the Bible just told me. It told me that I can't even trust myself. By the way, I don't trust myself. That's why my wife has everything to my phone, because I don't trust myself. That's why the only time I ever text a lady who's not my wife, it's a quick thing like, "Hey, what time's the activity tonight?" 5 o'clock. And I don't continue the conversation because I don't trust myself. The Bible says that if you trust yourself, then you're a fool. It's not what I said. That's what God says. And we think that, oh, I struggle with some things, but no, my teenager definitely doesn't struggle. Here, have the latest iPhone. It's a struggle. Can I say I'm thankful tonight for the parents in our church who's come up to me and said, "We lock my teenager's cell phone down where all they can do is make phone calls on it." That shows some responsibility. That shows some parents who are serious about getting to the heart of the issue. And I really appreciate those who have done that. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall delight unto thy soul." A child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. Always follow your teens on social media. Next, always have passwords and pins. I tell you, if your teenager has a smartphone and you're locked out of it, bad things are going on that phone. They are not innocently locking you out of their phone. They're locking you out because they don't want you in there. I lock the door because I don't want a thief to come into my house. your teen, if they're keeping you out of their phone, they don't want you in there. By the way, you pay for the phone. And if you don't pay for the phone, you pay for the house. So take the phone. It's important to understand that a teenager or an adult, for that matter, who has this unfiltered will not, or is very likely to get themselves in big trouble, always have pins and passwords, randomly look through their device. I remember as a teenager, I wouldn't be doing anything. Or I'd be sitting there reading about sports or something like that, and my dad would come up and say, "What you looking at?" It always aggravates me as a teenager. You know how it goes. The Braves, reading about the Braves. Well, let me look at it then. And he would go and he would begin to search that. Always be willing to do that. I'm thankful for that, by the way. I'm thankful that I had a dad who's willing to come up to me and do what it took to make sure that he tried to keep me out of trouble. And then set parameters and time limits. There are some great apps out there that you can set time limits on devices. After a certain amount of time, it shuts down. Say that you can spend so many minutes a day. You know, give them 30 minutes a day on your phone or something like that. Parents, never allow your teenager or your kid to use their technology after you're in bed. Listen, the bad things always happen after dark, whether in the house or out of the house. Always. 82% of teenagers sleep with their smartphone next to them. Slip of the tongue there. They sleep with their smartphone right next to them. What do you think happens when you're in bed and it's 2 o'clock in the morning and their girlfriend texts them? Nothing good. Good things don't happen in those situations. Listen, I'm not up here because I don't like people or I'm mad at anybody. I'm telling you these things because I believe that they will be a help to you. I'm telling you these things because I believe we've jumped in a stream and we don't realize how strong the current is. And at some point, we've got to start fighting against it. I love your teenager tonight, and I love you as a parent. And I only want you to do some things that will help them and will protect them, because I look forward to seeing them 10 years down the road serving God and married and happy and seeing what God's got for their life, rather than seeing them locked up because they've done some inappropriate things that all started with what you allowed them to do at night on their smartphone. So always set those perimeters and time limits. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Put your phone down. You as a parent, put your phone down. I was reading a book in preparation for this, and the author began to talk about some practices that he's put into his life that have been a real help to him. He said he takes a Sabbath from his cell phone. He takes an hour a day that he doesn't touch his cell phone at all. Sounds easy at first, but when you think about it, it sort of sounds kind of hard. He takes one day a week that he doesn't touch his cell phone other than just the basics of making phone calls. He takes 1 week a year that he does not touch his cell phone at all. As a matter of fact, he said when he goes on vacation, he sends all of his email, he sets up an autoresponder that says, "I will not get this email. It's going straight to the trash. If this is an important email, email me next week and I'll get it." He does not touch his phone. As I begin to study and read that, I begin to take some things to heart. I went home that night, and I just sat my phone down. You know how much more special my time with my kids was? I was able to throw the ball, just play, just look at my son's face like I don't do when my phone is here and he's here. Put your smartphone down sometimes. Take time to spend with your teenager. 54% of kids think their parents spend too much time on their phones. See, it's normally the other way around. You're telling them they spend too much time on their phone, but in reality, we as parents spend too much time on ours. The average parent can't spend any time with their family teaching them these valuable lessons because they're on their phone. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26, Solomon said, "My son, give me thine heart and lend thine eyes to observe my ways." I'm afraid that today too many teens are willing to give their hearts to their parents, but when they come to you with a need, instead of getting your full attention, they get half attention here and half attention to them. It's important that we put our phones down and we love our children. We love what God's given us. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." He's talking about the ways of God. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. All times of life we're to be talking to our kids about how they can grow spiritually. When's the last time you got in the car as a parent and said, all right, everybody put their cell phones down and let's just talk? Maybe you take a meal and you just sit your cell phone aside and say, tonight we're just going to eat and we're going to talk about our day like we used to. It'd be a help to your teenager. I beg you, for the sake of your teenager, for the sake of your family, please do that. I'm afraid that our technology has taken us to the point in our lives where we're finding our superficial social media life to be more important than the lives of the people that God has put to us to raise up with responsibility to care for them. I'm afraid that many times, and I'm posting this because I'm saying this because I'm guilty, we spend more time getting our kids to pose for a picture than we do, that we can put on our social media and show everybody how great our kids are, than we do just spending time with our kids. Can I tell you, I'd rather spend all the time with my kids and let them grow up and let them love God than I would for anybody to know what my kids are doing. Amen. Listen, if they never see my daughter riding a carousel or some of those things, I'm just glad that I got to ride the carousel with her. I'm glad that I got to do something with her, and I'm thankful for those experiences. And I find that too many times, in times when we should be spending time with them, valuable time, looking them in the face and having a real conversation with them, we're taking a picture of them. We as parents, we've got to put our phones down. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. One day you'll give account for what you've allowed to go on in your life. And the Bible tells kids here, and we even say these things, to obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. Are you watching for their souls? Are you just watching what's going on social media? It's convicting. Matter of fact, my mom's favorite verse. I heard it at least 1,000 times in my life now. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the greatest commandment, first commandment promised, that may be well thee, and thou mayest live long upon the earth. But then it stopped there. Ye fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Open and unfiltered access to a smartphone with no filters and no safety put in place is setting them up for wrath and failure in their life. Do we spend enough time with them to actually watch their souls? And then not only do we see technology in our home and the need to put our phone down, but then we see technology in our marriage. Technology in our marriage. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In March of this year, Vice President Mike Pence's wife, Karen, was being interviewed. And she made the statement that Vice President Pence never goes into a room and has a meal with a woman unless she's there. The media laughed him and made fun of him and mocked him. And then stories began to leak out about what's going on around Hollywood, and somehow the predators in Hollywood became the victims, and the man who actually loves his wife continued to be the laughingstock. Can I tell you tonight, the world is not in favor of your marriage. Mark Zuckerberg, the CEO of Facebook, is not looking out for your marriage. Tim Cook, the CEO of Apple tonight, is not looking out for your marriage. I'm telling you tonight that the world around you does not care for your marriage. In fact, they consistently do things to tear your marriage apart. If they care about your marriage tonight, if they care about your relationship with your spouse, why is nudity in movies at an all-time high? Why are there websites that exist for the sole purpose of allowing spouses to cheat on their spouse with other married people? Why does every browser out there have a privacy mode allowing people to get online and to look at things and then X out and delete their history without you even being able to track them? Why does Facebook now have the ability to have secret conversations that nobody sees and that stay on that device? Why are some of the most popular apps out there those that have your pictures disappear after 10 seconds? I can tell you why tonight. It's because the world does not care about your marriage. Technology does not care about your marriage. Hollywood does not care about your marriage. And if you go unguarded in your social media life, whether you're a teenager or a mom or a dad or a single person in here tonight, you're setting yourself up for failure because the world doesn't care about you at all. Protect your marriage with every fiber of your being. As a matter of fact, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15 says, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. In other words, stay with the husband or the wife that you have. It says, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in pleasant row. And be thou ravished always with her love. And will thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? 30% of all divorces now are linked back to Facebook. In addition to those 30%, 50% now blame their divorces on pornography. I'm sorry, 56%. Can I say tonight, always, always, always share your passwords with your spouse. As a matter of fact, my wife's fingerprint stays in my phone. She can press her finger there and it's up. And my phone has all my passwords saved by that fingerprint. So there's not an app on my phone that she doesn't have access to. If I were to walk in and see my wife on my phone, I would not get upset. Just like a child and a parent, I don't have anything to hide from her. There's nothing that I'm keeping back from her. Share those things. Carefully guard conversations with the opposite gender. It's important that we do that. And then avoid those that you formerly had relationships with before you were married. Most of these 30% that were broken up on Facebook were because somebody found somebody they used to know, and they remember how good things were before they got married, and they ended up back with their high school sweetheart after they've left their spouse. I love my wife too much to allow that to happen. I want her to know what I'm doing. I want her to stop me if I'm doing something I shouldn't do. So, what are we going to do about it? Technology is a great thing, but it's a deadly thing. I've mentioned over and over and over tonight, internet filtering. There's mobile tracking apps that can track what's going on. And nearly all cell phones also have a content filtering system built in. At the end of the service tonight, there's a table out there that has these packets. I think there's 16 pages of information here of different filtering services you can use. You say, man, I don't want to pay $12 a month for my teen's phone to be filtered. Don't give them a phone then. It's that important. Tonight, there are people around the building who need to be at the altar. It may be that tonight you're dealing with some things in your life and in your internet technology and social media usage that are completely dishonoring to God, and you need to get those things right. But by the way, let me just tell you this. You will not overcome it on your own. You're not just going to wake up one day and lose the desire to be involved in the sin that you've been in. Get some accountability. Come to a trusted person and talk to them. You might be a parent who just needs some wisdom in your home. The altar will be open for you tonight. You may simply need to come down and recommit yourself to be pure in your technology usage. Teenager, it may be tonight that you need to come down and commit, Lord, here's my iPhone, do with it what you want to do with it. And you go home and you tell your parents, here's my cell phone, you do what you want to with it. I appreciate, as I said, the teenagers who've gone to their parents with their device and said, I can't handle this. Will you help me with it? Can I promise you they probably will be mad, and they should be. But I'd rather have my parent mad at me than I would to go where that eventually leads. This is a serious issue. And I don't say anything to beat anybody up. I say it with compassion tonight. We've got to do something. Spiritual people who we think are spiritual are doing it. People who we think are not spiritual are doing it. It's important that we get it right tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we love you today. We thank you so much for everything you do for us. Lord, I pray tonight that you would work in hearts and lives. Lord, we need your help tonight. We need your spirit to help us through these different temptations we face. And I pray tonight that you would work in hearts and lives, Lord, that you would help people to get right with you and to overcome the things that can be there on their phone and in their technology. I pray tonight you give parents wisdom. I pray that you give people courage tonight. The parents will go home and make the tough decision that is not necessarily fun to make, but will be good in the long run. You help teenagers be willing to give their phone and their technology to you and their parents say, I can't handle this. Lord, I pray tonight that you'd help us to be open and willing to do what you'd have us to do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.